to you and a happy new year to you. As you can see, this morning is the first Sunday of the month and of the year, so we'll be celebrating the Lord's table a little later on during the service. Just a reminder that on Tuesday at 7:30, we have our regular midweek meeting via Zoom, and that's the notices for this week. But just to give you an early reminder that we have our church meeting in February, that is on Tuesday the 1st of February at 7:30, and God willing that will be here in the church for safety reasons. So that's Tuesday the 1st of February, our church members meeting at 7:30. Thank you.
Well, good morning everybody and a happy new year. Hope you all had a happy Christmas season and time with family and friends and so forth. And it's good to be able to start the new year. Well, started it yesterday, I suppose, but to start it on the 2nd of January, meeting together, worshipping the Lord. Our theme today is Jesus is King. And you'll see that in the readings and in the hymns. And then when we come to the message, here are some words from Psalm 72. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen. And amen. So our first hymn, last chance really to sing the Christmas hymn, 187. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Come and worship Christ, the newborn King. 187.
Thank you.
Now let us all pray together. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, we come before you here this morning to praise and to worship you. Long ago, the shepherds in Bethlehem came to worship the newborn Saviour lying in the manger. And then the wise men came from afar to worship the new King. Lord, we would join with them and with your people around the world this morning, and with the angels in heaven, and with the saints who have gone before us and gather now around your throne. Lord, you are very great. You are filled with majesty and glory. Lord, words are insufficient to convey that which we long to bring to you from our hearts, our adoration, our praise, our devotion. Lord, there is no one beside you, no one who deserves our worship but you alone. Lord, you are far above us, not only in your greatness, but in your holiness. You are perfect and spotless, without trace of any evil or sin. Nothing bad has ever passed your thoughts or stained anything you've ever done. But Lord, not only are you so great and majestic and pure and holy, but you're full of grace and kindness. God is love. And Lord, your wonderful love is shown to us at Christmas when your dear Son, the Lord Jesus, left the glories of heaven to come to this poor world below. How we praise you that you loved us with an everlasting love, with an undeserved love, with a deep, deep love. And Lord, how much we need that love. For without it, we are utterly lost. For we are guilty sinners, selfish and proud, and rebellious against your holy law. And although we have a new year, we confess that we have already spoiled it with our sin. And so we come to you and seek pardon and forgiveness and cleansing. We know that our Lord Jesus died for our sins. He shed his blood to take away our sins and pay for their punishment. So please wash us, O Lord, in that precious blood of Christ this morning, and help us that we might live for you and serve you in the coming days. For we pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, and chapter 23. Jeremiah 23 in the Church Bibles, it's page 783. Jeremiah 23, we're going to read the first 8 verses. The heading is The Righteous Branch. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they'll no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous Saviour. So then, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt, but they will say, as surely as the Lord lives who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where he had banished them, then they will live in their own land. So reads the word of God. Now next hymn is 199. Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. And verse 2, born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. Number 199. Let us all pray together again. Let us pray. Lord, here we are at the beginning of a new year, and we thank you for watching over us in 2021. Lord, there were many difficulties and disappointments and setbacks and failures on our part, but Lord, you watched over us. You cared for us. You provided for us. How we thank you. And now we pray for this new year. New possibilities, a new start, new hopes. Lord, we commit the year ahead into your hands and ask that you might guide us and protect us, that you might keep us from sin and help us to serve one another and to serve you. Lord, we pray that in 2022 you would be glorified in our lives and in the life of our church. Lord, how we pray for a pastor to lead us. We pray for those who once met with us that they might be drawn in again. We pray for those whose love has grown cold, that you might rekindle a flame of love in their hearts. And we pray for the children and young people, that this year they might grow in faith and in wisdom and in love for you. And we pray for our village,
that you might be glorified in this place, drawing souls to yourself, adding to your church those who will be saved. We pray for our own country today. We pray for the Queen and the royal family. We pray for our Prime Minister and the government. We pray for wisdom for them, and that you might turn us from those paths of sin into which we have as a nation fallen. We pray for the churches, that you might bless them with faithful and powerful preaching of the Word of God. And we pray that there might be a new hunger and thirst after God, a new desire to be right with you in our country. And we pray for the world, especially for the persecuted church and for those who are suffering for their faith, that you might comfort and strengthen your people. Help them to press on in making you known and serving you. And bless those who have gone out to bring the good news of Jesus to those who have never heard. Bless those who seek to bring the gospel to your ancient people, the Jews. Might that day come soon, when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So please bless us here now and bless the remainder of our service. May your great name be honoured and praised among us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, next hymn is The Head That Once Was Crowned With Thorns Is Crowned With Glory Now, 267. Thank you.
So we read from Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and we'll read the first 12 verses. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi, or wise men, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written: 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So we've been asking the question over the Christmas period, who is this Jesus who was born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger? The Bible refers to him as the Lord Jesus Christ. Three titles. Firstly, the Lord. That is God. Jesus is not just a man. He is a man. He's fully human. But he is also God, fully God. Not half God and half man, but fully God and fully man. And that's a mystery, but that's what the Bible teaches. And the carols echo that. "See, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies." And that was our message last Sunday. Jesus is God. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord, that is God. And he's Jesus, that is Saviour. That's the reason why he came, to save his people from their sins. That's why he became a man, so that he could carry our sins upon himself, a man, to pay the price of our redemption, our forgiveness, by dying as a man in our place to save us on the cross. He died our death. He took our punishment. And we thought of that in our sermon on Christmas Day. Jesus is the Saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ. So that which remains for us to think about today is Christ. Jesus is the Christ. The angel who appeared to the shepherds said this: "Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord." Jesus is the Christ. So what does that actually mean? So Christ is a Greek word, and the Hebrew equivalent is Messiah. And both words mean the one who is anointed. Or in other words, the King. So that's what we're going to think about today. Jesus is King. And we're going to think, firstly, about the birth of the King. That's, of course, what Christmas is all about. And here is what the carol says that we sang earlier. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship Christ, the newborn King. Kings are special. They're not born every day. But this King is far more special than any other king, and more special in many different ways. Because the Bible tells us that the birth of this King was predicted. Listen to what Jeremiah the prophet wrote that we read earlier. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Saviour. So did you catch it? A branch who is a king. A branch. That's a picture of an offspring, a child. And he'll be raised up. I think if instead of raised up, we said brought up, we'd immediately think of him as a child. This king will come as a child in David's line. Like the carol says, to you in David's town, this day is born of David's line a saviour who is Christ the Lord. And in Micah, but you, Bethlehem, out of you will come one who will be ruler over Israel. He'll be the ruler. In other words, a king. And yet another prediction, this time from Isaiah. Isaiah wrote, unto us a child is born, and he will be called Prince of Peace. A prince. Someone born to be king. The birth of a king is predicted. And then here's what Daniel wrote. We're thinking about the king is predicted. Daniel, in Daniel 9:25, Daniel's living in Babylon, you remember? Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. Know that the anointed one, the ruler, in other words, the king, will come. Daniel had been praying for his people, for the Jews. The Jews are in captivity. They're far from home. And the angel Gabriel comes to him. And Daniel here is recounting what the angel Gabriel had said to him. This is hundreds of years before Jesus. But here, the angel predicts or foretells the coming of a king. One of the possibilities is that the wise men who came seeking the one born king of the Jews came from the region of Babylon and were aware of this prophecy in the book of Daniel in their own country. So there was this expectation, this anticipation over centuries of the future birth of a remarkable king, the king of the Jews. My dear friends, so many people who live in this world, who live around us even here in Needingworth, if you ask them, they will say that all that happens in the world is just blind chance. And no one knows where it's all going. They do Christmas because it's an excuse to have a nice time and a few days holiday. They've no idea that there is a God in heaven who has a plan. They have no idea that in the Bible,
we can read about the plans and purposes of God. From the beginning of time, God had a plan. He's working according to a plan. And up to a certain point, he lets us in on his plans. He tells us what he's going to do. He shows it to us in the Bible. And one thing he showed us again and again through the Old Testament is that a king was to come, a special king, the perfect king. And not only was the birth of this king predicted long in advance in the Bible, but also in the Bible we read how when the time came, the birth of the king was announced. It was announced that a saviour was about to be born, and then that he had been born, and it was announced that he was Emmanuel, or God with us, and it was announced that he was the predicted and expected king. So that's what we're thinking about, this truth, this Bible truth, that Jesus is king. In Luke 1:31, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "You will be with child, and he will be very great. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Do you see the words? The throne of his father David. David sat on his throne as king of Israel, king of the Jews. And Mary, of course, was in the line of David and would give birth to a son of David who would be a far greater king. In fact, an eternal king. He will reign forever. His kingdom will never end. That's what the angel said to Mary. But it wasn't just to Mary that the arrival of the king was announced. It was announced to the wise men, those men from afar, from Iraq perhaps, or Iran, Persia. It was announced to them, not in words, but in stars. These men specialized in the stars. They were astronomers or astrologers. They spent their days, or rather their nights, looking up into the heavens, and they were familiar with the stars and the planets and the constellations and the Milky Way and so on. And the configuration of these things had changed during the course of the year and then came back again, and the wise men knew all about it, knew the cycle. But one night they saw a new star rising in the east, and this star was for them an announcement, like the announcement on the railway platform. The train now standing at platform 2 is the 11:48 for Cambridge, calling at, and so on. The star announced that the time had come and the king had been born. It was an announcement, and it was a pointer as well, like when you go to Adam Brooks Hospital and you want to find the x-ray department, and there are signs and notices and pointers to send you in the right direction, even people who act as pointers for you. And dear friends, the Lord in his kindness puts pointers and announcements before us to point us to King Jesus. He's put pointers in the Bible. And maybe he's put other pointers in your life. Maybe a Christian friend, or a family member, or an illness, or a disappointment. He gives us time to think seriously. A reminder that we need to look upwards. That we need to think about the life that there will be after we pass from this life. About what's going to happen. But particularly that we need to think about this Jesus who came at Christmas, who came to be king and who was sought after by these wise men. God points us to him. The birth of the king was predicted, and then it was announced. And then by a few people, it was celebrated. The wise men, they were action people. Once they heard the announcement, that's to say, once they saw the star, they set off in search of the one born to be king. And their first port of call was Jerusalem. They were direct. They came to the point. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? They asked. We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. No pussyfooting around from these men. No pleasantries. No ifs and perhapses. Where is the one who has been born? Past history. It's already and definitely taken place. There's this assurance, this certainty, this conviction about their question. And when they're told that they'd find him in Bethlehem, off they go again. And when they get there and see the child, they fall down and worship him. Jesus is the king they've been seeking. This new king's birth, the birth of Jesus as King of the Jews, was celebrated by the wise men. It was celebrated by Mary and Joseph, and by a few shepherds. But there was one for whom his birth was something to be opposed. There's a certain pointedness about the question of the wise men. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Because Herod, the existing king of the Jews, was not born king of the Jews. He was not actually a Jew by birth at all. His father, Antipater, was an Edomite. That is to say, a descendant of Esau and not of Jacob. And his mother was an Arab woman. So he wasn't a descendant of Jacob, of the children of Israel, at all. And also, obviously, not a descendant of David. And he came to the throne by political and military craft. So when the wise men ask, where is the one born king of the Jews? There is an understandable reaction by Herod. He was disturbed. He could see that his right to be king was potentially under threat. And when the wise men slipped away without telling him where to find the baby Jesus, the result was the slaughter of the innocents, the killing by Herod of all the boys in Bethlehem of 2 years old and under. And sadly, there are those today who are opposed to the birth of Jesus, the King. They don't want to know about him. They're happy to join with those who think that the whole story is a myth, because they don't want King Jesus to rule over their lives and tell them what to do. Thank you very much. But they're so wrong. Because Jesus, the King, has been born. He is the King. He has the absolute right to tell us what to do. And what he tells us to do will always be good, for he is good. That was the first point, the birth of the king. Now here's the second point, the battle of the king. The birth of the king wasn't the end of the story, but it was the beginning of a conflict, of a struggle, of a battle. A battle such as the world has never seen. The one born was called the Prince of Peace. but it was a peace that he would achieve. It wasn't an immediate peace. It was a peace that would come as a consequence of an immense and personal battle. Now, as we think about this battle, the first thing to say is that the king has a kingdom. He has come to earth to set up that kingdom. It's a kingdom unlike any kingdom that the world has ever known. During his trial before Pilate, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight." John 18:36. It's not a kingdom which is advanced by warfare or by physical means. Jesus speaks of this kingdom as the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And his years of public ministry on earth were spent proclaiming the kingdom of God. Luke 8:1 says, "Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God." And he told parables. And many of them you remember start like this: "The kingdom of heaven is like such and such," or "like such and such." Because the kingdom of which Jesus is king is very different from any other kingdom. That's why he spent so much time teaching about it. It's a kingdom not of land or of cities, but a kingdom of people. It's not a territory, but a community. The king has a kingdom, and he has gained this kingdom in a supreme battle. Not a battle against flesh and blood, but a spiritual battle, such as only he could undertake. Because the king fought the battle against sin and against death and against Satan. And the climax of that battle took place at Calvary. And they mocked him when he entered the battle. Just like Goliath mocked David when he came against him with just his sling and smooth stones. They placed on the head of Jesus a crown, but not the crown of a king. It was a crown of mockery, a crown of thorns. Matthew 27:27. "Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And then they crucified him." And even at that terrible moment, as he hung and suffered, they called out. Matthew 27:39 reads, "Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God.' In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we'll believe in him.'" That was the key moment of the battle between Jesus and sin and death and Satan. And he could have been saved. He could have called 10,000 angels to come and rescue him. He would have been saved himself. But he wouldn't have won the battle. He wouldn't have conquered the enemy. He wouldn't have saved anybody else. There was only one way to conquer, and it was by dying. by shedding his blood, by giving his life. On the cross, he conquered by his death. Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And in Hebrews 2:14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. And having conquered, his victory was proclaimed. His kingship was celebrated. Hebrews 2:9, we see Jesus now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The king has a kingdom. The king has fought the decisive battle and conquered. And now he reigns on high, and one day the king will return. He came first as a baby, in a manger, alone, but he was the king. He'll come again, not as a baby, not in poverty, in humility, but in power and great glory. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. My dear friends, beyond the story of King Jesus is an ongoing story. Episodes that have been written in the Bible are still to happen. The birth of the king, the battle of the king. Is this just a religious story? What does it have to do with us? What can it have to do with us? So let's think in the third place about belonging to the king. The birth of the king, the battle of the king, belonging to the king now. Belgium has a king. The Zulus have a king. But for us, these kings don't have much importance. We don't belong to those kingdoms. We're not subjects of those kings. So what about the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he our king? Do we belong to him? And does it matter, belonging to the king? And how do we get into his kingdom? How do we get into any kingdom? Well, it's usually a matter of birth. Most of us, perhaps with some exceptions, were born into the United Kingdom. And entrance into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is only and always by birth, by the new birth. Jesus told that to Nicodemus. John 3:3. I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Dear friends, as we enter the new year, there is nothing more important for us to know than to know that we've been born again. We must be born again. We do not belong to the King, to King Jesus, unless we have been born again. Jesus said, we cannot see the kingdom of God unless we are born again. We are cut off from him and from his kingdom. We're far away from him until that day that we are born again, born of the Spirit of God, born by his work within us. We can't earn it. We can't choose it. We can't buy it. We are totally dependent on the work of God within us to bring us to himself and into his kingdom. So is there nothing for us to do? Well, there definitely is something for us to do. Entry into the kingdom of God is the work of God. But what is needed from us is repentance and faith. Do you remember the thief on the cross? There were two of them, of course. One mocked Jesus and hurled insults at him, just like everybody else. But the other one acknowledged that he was a sinner. "We're getting what we deserve," he said. He repented. And he believed in the Lord Jesus. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," he said. He wanted to be in Jesus' kingdom. Something radical had happened in this man's heart. He had been born again. And he reached out to Jesus. He was disgusted with his own sin. He wanted to be rid of it. He recognized that Jesus was the one who could deal with his sin and let him into his kingdom. So even though the whole world was watching, and even though what he said will be recorded and remembered forever, he prayed. He sought. He knocked. He asked. And Jesus responded, "Today you'll be with me in paradise. With me. Because now you belong to me. You belong to my kingdom." Belonging to the King. It's a question of a new birth and of repentance and faith. And there's something else. Perseverance. Some people appear to make a start, but then they give up. They're like the rocky soil, or the soil with weeds and thorns in the parable of the sower. When Jesus walked the earth and taught about the kingdom of God, for a time, many people followed. But there came a time when Jesus said to them, "There are some of you who do not believe." And then he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." John 6:64. And then we read, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." They appeared outwardly to be followers of Jesus, but God had not worked in them. They had not been born again. And their apparent faith and repentance were not genuine. They hadn't really come to bow the knee to King Jesus and acknowledge him as sovereign Lord of their lives. So when difficulties arose, they gave up and turned back. The Apostle Paul and his compatriots on his first missionary journey went back through a number of churches, strengthening, Acts 14:22, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Those who truly belong to King Jesus will persevere in following and serving him no matter what. And if we want to know and be sure that we belong to him, that we're members of his kingdom, then we must make every effort to persevere, to press on, to believe, to trust, to obey, to pray, to serve, to give. He will enable us to persevere, but we must never give up. And if we belong to him, he is our King, and he will deliver us from our enemies. Our worst enemy is sin. Only King Jesus can deliver us from sin. And he'll protect us. He'll protect us from all the snares of the devil. Only King Jesus can do that. And one day, he will come to collect us. He has conquered death. And he will take us to his heavenly kingdom. We're going to think about that now. About that great victory that Jesus won for us on the cross, when he laid down his life, as we come to the Lord's table, and as we pledge ourselves to be his loyal and faithful subjects and servants. We're going to read from John's Gospel to prepare us for the Lord's Supper, from John chapter 19. On chapter 19, page 1087 in this Bible. John 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him, again and again saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Let us pray. Lord, as we come before you this morning, how we thank you and praise you that the Lord Jesus is King.
And we thank you and praise you that by your grace, he is our King. Lord, how we praise you for that great battle through which he passed. As he died on the cross, as he gave his life, as he shed his blood, as he dealt with Satan, as he dealt with our sin, and then as he would rise again, as he dealt with our death. Oh Lord, we thank you and praise you for our victorious, risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for these emblems that we have this morning that remind us of your great love for us in him and all that we have through him. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for the hope of eternal life. We thank you for the fellowship of your people. We thank you for your presence, your love for us, your goodness to us. Lord, we pray that as we take these elements now, you might draw our hearts and our minds, our thoughts, to our King Jesus, to that battle on the cross, and to his great victory. And that victory is now ours, because, Lord, you have placed us in him. How we thank you. And we pray that you might speak to our hearts and bless us together. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul will distribute. Please take one of the two cups, the wine and the bread, and keep them. And when I say, we'll all eat together. Thank you. So let us eat together, eat the bread together, remembering the body of our dear Lord Jesus, which was broken for us. And let us drink together, remembering the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us. Our final hymn is number 240. King of my life, I crown thee now. 240.
Lest I forget thy thorn crown robe.
And now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.